And we're looking at Mark chapter 19, starting around verse 22. Forgiveness, sometimes it's, pardon me? Sorry, we're having a conversation up here. What? What did I just say? Oh, Mark 11, I'm sorry. She's right and I'm wrong. I always have to admit that. But it's been a long morning, I'll tell you. I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I've been bawling my eyes out all morning. It's like, wow. On the way over to church, I mean, I'm just like, listen to worship music, I'm just like bawling. You ever just have the Spirit come upon you and it doesn't make any sense? It's just, he's just wrecking you, you know? So let's thank the Lord for being here. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us of so, so much, Lord God. And we want to be connected to you in spirit and in truth, Lord God. We want to be so connected with you. We want to think like you. We want to act like you. We want to love like you, Lord God. And Lord, we want to experience your forgiveness that never looks back, only looks forward, Lord. And we want to have that same forgiveness for others. So, Lord, whatever is going on in each person's heart this morning, Lord God, we ask you to reach us, Lord God, with your forgiveness so we can let go of trespasses and sins against us, Lord God. We want to let go. So, Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us and all of our sins you remember no more. And, Lord, give us the power also to do the same. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, forgiveness, we're going to see that forgiveness is so important for us to be able to forgive, because our prayer life and our relationship with God depends on us forgiving. It depends on it, you know. No matter what the infractions are, we need to forgive. In fact, the first ministry that Jesus ever gave to his disciples, do you remember in John chapter 20, verse 22 and 23, 21 and 22, I'm all over the place today, 21, 22. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." You see, he has given us the Spirit and the power to forgive sins. You know, the world doesn't have the ability to let go of sins, but we do. We have the Holy Spirit. And I know I don't want to hold on to sins against me. You know that? And I don't want to hold sins against someone else, because what's happening? If I'm holding them against someone else, I'm still holding them, aren't I? The sin is still on me. It's in my hands, you know? And the Lord wants us to be set free, set free. You know, sometimes it's difficult, especially when someone in our past, they just trigger that emotion, and that no matter what they've done against us, you know, even if we consider them an enemy of ours, it's still important to forgive. It reminds you, have to lighten it up a little bit, or else I'll just start boo-hooing, crying up here the whole morning. But it reminds me of the old lady who was in the church, and this pastor said, "Is there anyone in here that doesn't have an enemy? I mean, we all have some enemies in life. And this, anyone in here that has no enemies?" And this elderly lady raises her hand, and she says, "Well, come forward, come up here." And she came up and she said, "So you have no enemies? Like, just tell us all, how do you have no enemies? Because we need to forgive our enemies, but you have no enemies. How did you do it?" And she said, "I outlived them all." But that doesn't count, okay? The Lord has given us power to forgive. Amen? And we need to use that power, because when we forgive someone, we are actually set free of those sins. So let's dig in. You ready? Mark chapter 11, not 19. Jill was right. And I broke my glasses. So verse 20. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And then Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, does not doubt, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive, and you will have them. Believe that you receive. Believe and receive. Isn't that something? Believe and receive. It's as simple as that. Believe and receive. Turn to your neighbor and say, believe and receive. I know, it's a little corny, but let's turn to the other side too. Believe and receive. I know, that's so corny, but why not? But no, really, it's important, isn't it, for us to believe and receive. And what happens when you believe and receive? You start moving forward, assuming you have it. He said you have it. Remember when he told the 10 lepers, go show yourselves to the high priest? And they started walking. Well, none of them were healed yet, but they went with the assumption that what he said was true. And of course, they were all healed on the way there, you know? Believe and receive. It's so significant. If someone were to say this to you, you'd almost like say, oh, that sounds like some kind of goofy prosperity preaching. No, it's Jesus. This is Jesus saying this, right? Believe and receive. And so let's read on. In verse 23, and whenever you stand praying, verse 25, I'm sorry. And whenever you stand praying, the word stand actually means persist or persevere. It doesn't necessarily mean stand praying. Whenever you persist or persevere praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Ouch. You know, wow. It's like, you mean it's a two-way street in a sense, in terms of, now we're going to get to that part of it. But, you know, just leading up to this, if you can recall, when Jesus and his disciples were heading into Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree from afar that had lots of leaves. And if a fig tree has lots of leaves, it should have lots of figs because the leaves are there to protect the figs. We talked about this last week a little bit, so I'm not going to get too much into it. But so he saw the leaves, and he would assume there's figs, but there was no figs. There wasn't even buds to eat. So he saw there was nothing to eat, and he cursed the tree. And then he went into the temple, if we recall, and he cleansed the temple of the thieves, okay? Of those who were taking advantage of people who were coming in with their offerings and their shekels to worship God. And people were in there conniving and deceiving and stealing. You remember what he said? He said, you know, this my father's house to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. And then he went from there and began teaching this, and they walked by and they saw the tree was withered. And then he began to say, look, if you believe, you can cast this mountain into the sea. Now, what do any of these things have to do with each other? You know? Because it would seem like nothing. But what is Jesus trying to show us? I believe he's trying to show us that unforgiveness is like a tree that has no fruit. I believe that he's trying to show us that, you know, if you have a tree planted that is unforgiveness, he's saying, rip it out, throw it away. Don't keep trying to nurture something. And I believe some of us cultivate and care so much about something that has been done against us, and we try to like change the past somehow or make them pay somehow in our mind or whatever we do. And we're like cultivating this tree of unforgiveness, and it's not fruitful. And the Lord is saying, tear it out and throw it away. In fact, this isn't the only place he actually compares unforgiveness with a tree. One time he was walking along with his disciples, and he was saying, you know, it's impossible that that sin or offenses does not come into the world. Everyone's always sinning against each other. But you know, woe to the person who causes one of these little ones to lose their faith. In other words, the connivers. Woe to them. It is better that a millstone be tied around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. But then he said this, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Because you need to forgive. Even though they may have committed the worst of crimes, you need to forgive. If they come to you seven times a day, forgive them seven times a day. Take heed. In fact, we have Luke chapter 17. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, repent, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, how do we do this? I mean, would you want to be hanging out with someone that you have to forgive seven times a day? It takes a lot of faith to do that, right? To be a friend to someone like that. Increase our faith. And then the Lord said, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And it would obey you. What does that have to do with forgiveness? It has to do with a tree that's been planted that has never produced anything in your life, and you're continuing to try to nurture it in a sense. You know, all of us have been promised things in life and we were disappointed, right? Perhaps you've even grown up in a household that promises were made. You were always expecting there may be some fruit. You know, there's leaves on that tree. You know, maybe it's actually going to happen. But disappointment after disappointment. And so we keep almost going back in time trying to nurture a tree that's already shown a lot of disappointment. And I believe the Lord is saying to us, you have to cast that tree of disappointment and unforgiveness out of your life. Cast it out. Take heed. You know, because if you hold it against that person, you're still in captivity, right? And what else is he trying to say? You know, after cleansing the temple, he's saying to us, you know, that many times we allow unforgiveness to steal our worship from God. Has anyone ever done that to you? They steal your joy? Something that has been long past and gone. It should be out of your life, and yet still you kind of allow it to stay there. And it keeps sucking the joy out of your life. Instead of going there and saying, no, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. In my temple, I will worship the Lord. Instead, we allow the enemy to steal the joy with unforgiveness. It just keeps draining us and draining us. And what also is he saying? He's saying, cast that mountain of unforgiveness out of your life. Because, you know, unforgiveness is like an obstacle to our destiny, isn't it? Because when we don't forgive, we forget how much we've been forgiven of, and we only see a mountain in front of us, a mountain of unforgiveness. And, you know, the Lord is not calling us to the top of that mountain. He really isn't. That's not the mountain he wants us to climb. He wants us to cast that mountain out of our life, into the sea, so we can continue on our path to our destiny. He truly wants us to cast these things out of our life. It's interesting he uses the word sea quite often, you know, because back in the day, when they would sail, they would be kind of fearful because the sea could easily, if you don't know how to navigate the sea, nowadays they have all kinds of, you know, radar and all kinds of things to know where to go and where not to go. And still cruise ships hit reefs, right? You know, we've seen that in the news just a few years ago. But back then, it's like you had to be so careful because they didn't know what was underneath the surface of the ocean. Once in a while, they'd see mammoths come out of the water. Like, what is that thing? So they were afraid of the sea. And they had to be very careful where they sailed to, right? So to them, the sea was just a fearful place, and the Lord is saying to us, cast unforgiveness into that pit and leave it go. Let it go. You know, as I was thinking about how the Lord says that he's calling us to cast our unforgiveness into the sea and take heed. Don't go after it. Take heed, by the way. You know what that is? It's a sailing term, actually. It comes from staying close to shore. In other words, once you throw it into the sea, leave it there. Don't go fishing for it. Don't go hunting for it. It reminded me, while I was thinking about this, I recently watched this show. It's a documentary. It's really cool. I highly recommend it. And it's clean. That's good, too. But it's called the Hunters. Let me look it up. It is called the Sea Hunters of the South Sea, right? And so anyway, this guy, he did some documentaries, and he goes and visits, you know, these islands in Indonesia, and there he is visiting this island, and they literally hunt for fish with spears. They go out on this super long, like, canoe with a number of rowers, and the guy, he's called, and this is, by the way, the name of the place is called La Malera, okay? And the key harpoonist is a lamafa, right? So there's this long, and there it is there. It's this long canoe, and he has like a platform out front of the ship, of the boat. And when he sees a whale, he literally dives off the boat and lunges into the whale. They get dolphin like that, I know. It's breaking your heart. They get big stingray, all kinds of things. They literally leap into the sea and just harpoon these things. It was just remarkable to me. And these guys, some of them are my age and older. They're still diving into the ocean and lunging into these huge fish. Many of them die. It's extremely dangerous. You know, when you harpoon a whale, it doesn't stay still. It's just like, oh, I guess this is it. No, it keeps going, okay? And it goes under. You know, they lose ships and tons of people this way, but that's the way they do it. They've done it like this for centuries and centuries. And the reason I bring this up, first of all, it's such a cool show and you got to see it. But besides that, really, I think some of us, we cast unforgiveness into the sea, but we choose to go hunting for it again. Do you know what I mean? We don't let it go. Instead, we put our own self at risk. We don't take heed and we go and we want to kill it again. We want to, like, I'm going to somehow make them pay. Every time that name is brought up, it's like this volcano. And we just can't hold it down. And it steals our joy. We're still held captive, you know? But the Lord wants to set us free of unforgiveness. Because we have been forgiven of so much. He's saying, let me set you free. You know, the first time that forgiveness, the word forgive, shows up in almost all the versions of the Bible, okay, is the word ephemi is actually in Genesis pertaining to Joseph. What a story that is. I mean, Joseph, I mean, you know the story. He had dreams of grandeur. He envisioned, you know, he probably knew it was his family bowing to him. And he knew he was special, not only because his dad treated him so special and made him a special tunic and many colors, and he was treated special, but he knew there was an anointing on his life. So he would share these dreams with his brothers, and you know the story. They were so jealous that they just couldn't stand the sight of him. And once in a while, he would tell on them, you know, and, you know, they were doing bad stuff, so, hey, Dad, this is what they're doing, you know. So they were even more angry at this kid, you know. He's like the goody two-shoes, the favorite. He's the brownie of the class. I think Jill was always a brownie in the class. The teacher's pet. No. I was always the kid in the back that had to face the corner. I don't know. But anyway, where was I? But Joseph was that anointed, special, favored son. So, of course, one day his dad said, go find your brothers, make sure they didn't get into trouble. There he is walking out in the field. He sees them, and they start plotting. Oh, here comes that dreamer. Ugh, he's coming this way. So they concocted what they're going to do, and you know the story. They tore off his tunic. They threw him in a pit, and they're actually going to kill him. The oldest son of Jacob intervened, Reuben. And he said, no, 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 just keep him here for now. And he was thinking, how am I going to get him out of here? I got to send him back to his dad, you know. So as he's thinking about this, he went off, and they sold him into slavery with the Ishmaelites. And meanwhile, he went away, and he was a servant, a slave. And then he was accused of wrong things. He was thrown in prison. And then meanwhile, years later, you know the story. I won't get into the story, but there was a famine. And his brothers were sent back, all but Benjamin, sent to Egypt because there was food in Egypt. But there wasn't food in Canaan where Jacob and his sons were. So as the brothers went, all but Benjamin, the other 10 brothers went to Egypt to buy food. Joseph was the guy you had to see. He was in charge of everything, and he was in charge of the food. So they came to Joseph, and they came in, and they bowed to him, and he saw them, and he recognized them. But meanwhile, he's 30 years old. When they threw him in the pit, he was 17. He looks different. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He probably has much different hair and everything else, right? They didn't recognize him. So while he's looking at them, he immediately remembered his dreams, the bowing down. This God showed me this was going to happen. Wow, it's happening. And he suddenly became very angry and started treating them horribly because he remembered these dreams I had, you're doing it, and you rejected all of them. In fact, when I told you about them, you criticized me, you mocked me, and eventually you actually were going to kill me because of them. And you sold me into slavery for 20 shekels. Really? So he was just like, you know, so angry at his past. And he suddenly rose up in anger. And so he said, you guys are spies. I know why you're here. And like, no, what are you talking about? I know you're spies. Tell me about your family. He already knew about his family. Is your father living? Okay, is your brother living? Yeah. Well, I think you're spies. He threw him in prison for 3 days. Sometimes we forget, Joseph wasn't like, you know, super forgiving in the beginning, right? Even though he is a picture of Jesus, which we're going to see, but he throws him in prison for 3 days, man. That's serious, you know? I mean, they're probably thinking, what are we doing here? We're probably going to die. He thinks we're spies. This isn't going to work out well for us. Meanwhile, they're immediately remembering. And then he took him out of prison. And he said, I believe you're spies. And he's talking, all of a sudden, Reuben, the oldest son, pulls him aside. He's like, you know, I told you this would happen. I told you, leave the kid alone. Look at what you did. I tried to intervene for you. And Joseph was hearing every word. And Joseph heard his oldest half-brother, Reuben, saying that he tried to intervene. And Joseph just burst out in tears. He had to hide himself. He's like, there was someone there interceding for me. There was someone there trying to protect me. And he wept. And he wept. You know, no matter what you're going through, I'm telling you, there's always someone there who is interceding. Everything you've ever been through, Jesus has been there, and he suffered worse. He suffered far worse than you could ever suffer. He's always been there. And so then Joseph says, you know what, just leave. And so he sends them away, but he says, I'm keeping Simeon. And he bound Simeon, the brother, the second brother, bound him up, kept him there as they left. And as they left, he told some, look, put their money back in their sacks. You know, the money that they spent on the food, give it back to them and load them up. So they're heading back. And suddenly they found some of the money. And they're like, what the heck is going on here? How did this happen? I don't know. Just keep going. They get home. They open up all their sacks. All the money's there. What is happening? So they told Jacob. And they're like, you know, and he said, where's Simeon? He's back there. What? I lost Joseph. Now I lost Simeon. You know, what are you doing to me, right? And so time passed. They ran out of food. We got to go back. Jacob says, just go back. But they want us to bring Benjamin with us. We can't go back if we don't bring Benjamin because we told him about Benjamin. Why'd you tell him about Benjamin? Because he just pulled it out of us. He seemed to know a lot. Finally, Judas said, look, if you send Benjamin back with us, I will assure he gets back because if he doesn't get back, I'm not coming back. Judah put himself on the line. You know, I think it's so cool that Jesus came from the lineage of Judah, the one who replaced us. Judas said, I will be a surety bond. If Benjamin doesn't come back, I'm not coming back. And so they went back and they saw Joseph again. And he saw them and he brought Simeon out and they're all eating and everything and so forth. And then finally he says, okay, you know, so he's ready to send them away, okay? And he sends them away with all their money again. They bought the food after he lines them all up in their order of age. And they're like, how did he know this? You know, how did this guy know this? They don't know. It's Joseph, their brother. And then he piles five times the food in front of Benjamin. I hope he was hungry that day, right? He seems to know things. And then he sends them away. But then he tells someone, listen, put all their money back in their sackcloth again. And also put my silver cup in Benjamin's sack. What's he doing with them? Why is he doing this? Now, I'm reading this. I really think he was in turmoil. Joseph was in turmoil. Have you ever been in turmoil? You want to forgive, but you just can't fully. Perhaps you're still with the person who you needed to forgive. And you forgive them, but then you don't. You forgive them, but then you don't. It's all gone, but then all of a sudden it comes up again. Something similar happens. Yeah, but remember when you did this? It comes back. You want to forgive, but somehow it comes back. Joseph is like saying, feeling so good. No, send them away. Here, give them back their money. And as they're going, but they're leaving. I still want them in my life, but I want to scare them. I want them to pay for what they put me through in that pit and through the slavery, through the prison. I want them to pay, but I love them. But I want them to pay, but I love them. But I love them. You ever been there? It's like you love the person, but you're still angry. You still don't forgive. It's so hard. I think Joseph was in inner turmoil because he's forgiving and then he's taken back. He's forgiving and then he's taken back. He's causing them to fear greatly. And then he's saying, it's cool. Goodbye. Go back to your land. Tell your dad I said hi, which is his dad, right? So anyway, so they're going back. And suddenly he sends his people after them. I mean, imagine the fear. You're like, hey, he was a nice guy after all. You know, we're going back to dad, you know, whatever they're doing, riding, walking. I'm doing this, but maybe they were walking. Hey, we're going back home. You know, hey, this is, high-fiving. You know, all of a sudden, this army comes riding up and stopped. Why did you take Joseph's silver cup? What silver cup? Why do we need a silver? What are you talking about? He uses this thing for divination, and he knows one of you guys have it. Look, if you find that silver cup in any one of our bags, they you could keep them. They deserve death. We didn't take it. They empty the bags, and there is the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. What's he doing with them? Why is Joseph doing this? He's not just, he's in inner turmoil. He wants them to pay. But at the same time, he loves them. He wants them back where he is, but he wants them to fear him. I mean, a lot of us do that to people, don't we? We forgive them, but we still want them to pay for what they've done to us in the past. And so they went back, as you know the story, they went back, and they are just like, you know, look, you know, we didn't take it, I promise you. I promise you, we didn't take that silver cup. And suddenly Judah walks up and he says, can I speak to you, please? He says, look, please let Benjamin go and take me instead. Because I promised my dad that I would be the surety for Benjamin. If he doesn't go home, my father's going to die. He's going to just die in misery. You got to send Benjamin back. But take me, do whatever you want with me. And Joseph's like, just overwhelmed. There's someone standing in the way again. There's someone who's willing to take Benjamin's place. That's what Reuben did for me. Judah's doing it for my full brother, Benjamin. And he's get everybody out. He sent all the Egyptians out, and he just burst out in tears. The Pharaoh's people heard him from outside the building. Joseph bawling his eyes. It's me. It's your. He couldn't do it anymore. He couldn't put on the charade. But what broke him? Judah standing in the way for Benjamin. You know, I think it's important for all of us to remember that Jesus took our place. Whenever we think we are judge and jury and in God's position, we got to remember, no, Jesus took my place. Just like Joseph suddenly remembered, what am I doing? I'm tormenting the people I love. Why? And he just finally broke. And he said, it's me, it's me. And they're like, they are in fear. Oh my gosh, it's Joseph. And then he said this in Genesis 45:5. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You know, you sold me, but God sent me. It's the same place. You sold me, but God was sending me. Do you see the connection? You might think someone sold you out, someone disregarded you, someone didn't value you, someone treated you horribly. It's all part of God's plan. He wouldn't have wanted it that way, but you're still being led to your destiny because of it. Because of it. Isn't it amazing? In spite of what someone has done to you, God is going to use it to bring you to your destiny. If they hadn't sold Joseph, he wouldn't be standing there preserving thousands, maybe millions of lives. He wouldn't be in a place to give his own family the best of the land. He wouldn't be in that place if they hadn't sold him. You know, if you are being persecuted or you are being sinned against, rejoice. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is all part of your plan to lead me somewhere better. Only God can do that, can use sin against you to bring you somewhere better than you were before. Count it all as gain in the Lord, right? And then 17 years later, their father, you know, as you know, came right away to Egypt. And 17 years later, he died. And then when they went to bury Jacob, as they buried him, they started thinking, like, what if this was all to protect his dad? Like, now that dad's gone, is he still going to forgive us for what we did those many, many, many years ago? You know, unforgiveness can be transcended for decades. There are families that still don't talk to each other for decades because of some foolish thing of the past. It's amazing. And here they are saying, you know, what are we going to do? Like, what if he wants to take it out on us now? And so they started saying, listen, before dad died, he said to us, please forgive your brothers. Meanwhile, we don't even know that dad ever knew what they did or how he got there, right? But the dad said to forgive us, and so please don't take it against us. I mean, they're talking now for dad because dad's gone, right? And Joseph just started bursting out in tears, like, really, after all this time, you're still thinking I'm going to do something against you? And we see Genesis chapter 50, where he says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And be comforted. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know, this is the essence of forgiveness. Isn't it amazing? It's the first place you see it in your Bible, the word forgive. To forgive. It's so awesome to forgive. When you forgive someone, you are actually beginning, you are being set free from those sins. You're not like letting them go. Hopefully, you will be a portrayal of the forgiveness of Jesus. You ever think of that? We are the ministers of forgiveness. Jesus said to his disciples, before you do anything, learn how to forgive. That was a number one mission. Before healing, before raising the dead, before even sharing the gospel, learn how to forgive. How can we share the good news of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness if we're still holding on to sins against us? We just can't. We're still held captive. And you know, that word that says, if you don't forgive, then my Father will not forgive you. Does that bother you a little bit? Let's be honest. Like, I thought I'm forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future. What does that mean? You know, there's a number of words for sin in the Bible, and we don't have time to get into all of them, but there's different words. But one refers to unrighteousness. Well, you are not unrighteous. When you receive Jesus, you are the righteousness of Christ. He has now cleansed you from all unrighteousness. You are righteous. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great news? You are righteous. But there's another word, harmatano, and that means sin, okay? And we still sin, okay? You are cleansed from your sins. But trespasses is a different word. It's parapeneo. Para means to come alongside. It's when you choose to trespass. You cross the line into someone else's territory. Trespasses. Have you ever trespassed and gotten in trouble for it? I remember one time me and Jake, we were all at dinner, and Jake, I pulled up in Jake's car. We were both driving. He pulls in. He says, no, we can park here. And it's a restaurant across the street from the restaurant we were going to, right? And he says, no, we do it all the time. You know, they're real laid back in Nashville. They let you park wherever. I'm like, oh, okay. So we park. Okay, there's other cars there. So we get out, and we start walking. And Jake actually, he was already in the restaurant for some reason. Anyway, maybe I was on a phone call or something. So I start walking, and suddenly this guy is walking up with a boot. He goes, is this your car here? And yeah. Oh, okay. And he walks up and he has a boot. I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? He goes, your car is going to be towed. I'm like, what? I mean, wait a minute. He goes, yeah, you're not allowed to park here. You know, this parking lot is for patrons there. You're going over there. You know, and I'm like, please, can I give you a few dollars? Just let me go get my son. He has his keys. I got to can I just run over there? And he's like, so he's like, well, you better hurry now. So I ran over, Jake, get your keys. You know, we're about to get towed. You know, towing. Have you ever been towed away for parking? That stinks. That is expensive, okay? I mean, what's a tow? $50? Wrong. $350 to get your car? What a racket. What a racket, right? Why don't they just put a fence up? I don't know. But anyway. But so I got him, and he ran over, and he got, and he finally moved his car. I'm like, and he didn't take any money. What a gracious guy. But he forgave us. He led us back. You know, the Lord, he wants to warn us. Look, dude, I got the lock here. I got your boot. Are you really going to stay there? Is that where you're really? Well, then you're going to suffer the consequences of whatever happens over there because you don't belong there. Trespassing on someone else's territory is really saying, Lord, I don't like the territory you gave me. I want to be on someone else's territory. It's sin, isn't it? It's saying, Lord, I don't like the path you put me in, because he's not going to put you in a path where you're trespassing on someone else's property, right? And I'm not, of course, talking about literal property. I'm talking about, why would we have to trespass against someone else if we're living the life of Jesus? He never trespassed against anyone, right? So if we're trespassing, he's basically saying, look, if you don't move, you're going to suffer the consequences. Move. Get back in line. Get back where you belong. And that's what he means by neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Because you're going to get caught. You're going to get stuck. And now you're going to suffer the consequences of whatever that person brings upon you. Thank God that day we met a merciful guy who put his boot away and let us move our car. He says, don't park here ever again. Won't. You know, that's it, right? But really, and you know, this reminds me, this whole forgiveness. Do you remember the parable? Jesus, they asked Jesus, how often do we have to forgive someone? Seven times? That seven seems like a round perfect number. No, how about seven times 70? 400, have you ever forgiven someone 490 times? I mean, there's something wrong there, right? He meant, don't stop. You must keep forgiving. It doesn't mean trust. You know, really, there is a difference, right? I mean, you know, the Lord forgave Judas for stealing the money, and he allowed him to do it as a portrayal to all of us. But really, are we called to trust someone who has proven time and time again they trample on our trust, right? So you can forgive without enabling, right? So there's a difference, right? But he said, how many times? And so he said, you know, look, it's like the king who brought all the people and he wanted to call in all his debt, and some guy came up and he owed 10,000 talents. 10,000. You know what that's worth? That's like 60 million days of wages. The average wage was one denarii. That was 60 million days wages. It was this guy could never pay it back. And he's just like saying, please forgive me. He goes, no, you got to go to jail, your family. You know, back then they took everything and you just stayed there. And he's, please, he was begging. And he said, please forgive me. And he had compassion on him and he forgave his debt. And you know the story. The man, this fellow servant, went along and he saw this guy who was a fellow servant. And he says, yo, don't you owe me 100 denarii? That's 100 days of wages. Don't you owe me 100 bucks? Yeah, I just can't pay it, man. Come on, just cut me up. No. You owe me the 100 denarii. You got to pay up. Come on, pay it up. And so he sent him to jail until he could pay back the 100 denarii. And the fellow servant saw that and said, I can't believe he just did that. I mean, he was forgiven. They ran to the king. Do you know what this guy just did? You forgave him 10,000 talents. He wouldn't forgive some guy 100 denarii. And the king came to him. He said, how could you do that? How could you not forgive that little pittance when I forgave you many lifetimes of servitude? And he sent him into the prison to be tortured until he could repay the debt. Will he ever repay that debt? The tortures. You know, when we don't forgive, it's inner turmoil. It's torturing ourselves, isn't it? It's so awesome to just let go. You know, I have so many examples of situations where I just knew it was the Lord's hand and blessing. And I said, Lord, thank you for doing that. And I knew someone owed me something. And there's no way I can even begin to try to claim that. And I would just tell the person, forget about it. No, let me tell you what God just did for me. So what you owe me is nothing compared to what God just did for me. That's the way, shouldn't we live our lives realizing, man, I got no debt against God. I am free and clear. No mortgage against me at all. Free and clear. No lien against my title. I'm free and clear. Why would I try to collect a pittance? I don't even need it. Do you really even need it? To hold that against someone, if you let it go, if you let them go, you are actually the one being set free. I love what Paul told Timothy. He goes, I wish men everywhere would just raise up holy hands and pray without wrath and without doubt. No wrath, just being set free. You know, raising your holy hands and saying, Lord, look, I got nothing. I'm holding on to nothing. I'm just grabbing hold of whatever you want to give me. But I'm holding on to nothing anyone else has done against me. You know, we need to let go. I love, we're almost finished. In fact, if the worship team can come forward. But the word in the Old Testament for forgiveness. It's interesting. You know, I came across it. If you could put up that slide. NASA. That's the word in Hebrew. It's Nasha, NASA. And I know that the word, the acronym NASA for us isn't the Hebrew word. But it is interesting because for us, NASA represents the National Aeronautics and Space Administration. But the word NASA in Hebrew means to lift off, to lift and to carry. And you picture NASA, it's a space program, right? And you just picture this liftoff of the rocket ship just taking off into heaven, you know? And even in the New Testament, you know what the word means, Ephemi? It means forgiveness in the New Testament not only means to lift off, but it means to send away. Cast it into the sea. It means it has no hold on you any longer. Amen? I mean, that's even better, isn't it, than carrying it? It's sending it away. It's gone. To cling to us no longer. We have been set free of whatever the sins that were perpetrated against us. We have been set free. Imagine how good that Joseph felt when he came clean with who he was. Imagine how he finally just said, it's me, it's your brother, I forgive you. Imagine just the weight off of his shoulders. Imagine how freeing it was. Now instead of playing games with them, he's giving them the best of the land. You know, when you forgive someone, it's like putting hot coals on their head, and a lot of times we think, well, that's burning them. You know what it really means, that hot coals? Because we don't have time for this, but real quick. But back in the day at the big camp, there would be a big bonfire, right? And you were back at your little tent, could be half a mile away, whatever, right? And you got no fire because they got all the timber and everything because you weren't allowed to keep your own stuff. This was a group thing. So they were building a fire, and then everyone would come and fill up their embers in this plate. And back in the town, you can still see it today, people carry things on their head. So they're carrying back these embers on their head, right, over some type of headgear. And they're carrying back the embers. But as you're going by, you see somebody like, dude, your embers are out, okay? I don't see any smoke there. Here, have some of my embers so you can make it back to your tent so you can have fire too. Let me give you some of my embers so you can have a fire. You know, when we forgive, it's like raising them up from the dead. Wow, you forgave me. This must be what the forgiveness of Jesus is like. Amen. So let's sing this last song. But this picture of that rocket ship, I just picture, you know, if we want to soar to higher places, if we want to reach our destiny, we have to treat every sin that has been perpetrated against us, God permitted to bring us to our destiny. David forgave Saul 2 times. He could have killed him. He said to him, why are you chasing me down? But he said, far be it from me to strike the Lord's anointed. He knew this was all part of a plan to bring him to his kingship. And the Lord is bringing us to our destiny, and no sin against you can steal you from it. In fact, what you've been sold to, God's sending you to. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us of a multitude of sins. And you said to that woman who was just doting on your feet, crying and cleaning them off with her hair, you said those who have been forgiven of much, love much, Lord God. If we need to, let us remember all the things we've been forgiven of, just so that we can forgive others and love others, Lord God, because the key to forgiveness is love, Lord God. We just need to thank you for the love you have for us and for your forgiveness, Lord God. We are ministers of your forgiveness. Lord, we ask you right now, that you would breathe upon us, just like you did to your disciples, Lord God. peace be with us. The only way we can have peace is if we have forgiveness, Lord God. Blow upon us right now like a wind of forgiveness, Lord God. Cleanse us. Cleanse our hearts of unforgiveness, Lord God. Help us just uproot that tree of unforgiveness and clear it out of our garden, Lord God. Help us lift that mountain of unforgiveness and cast it out in the sea so it can never come back. And help us, Lord God, not go hunting down the things of the past, instead living in the future. So, Lord God, we thank you that we are truly your saints, your holy people, your holy nation, your royal priesthood, Lord God, and we are kings, Lord God. And as a king, Lord God, we are forgiving the debt. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.